Hebrews 13. We got down to verse 5 last week. We may want to pick it up a little bit just by way of review. But Hebrews 13, let's read 5, 6, and 7. Let's pick up verse 5, beginning of verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, for I have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followeth, considering the end of their conversation. All right, by way of reviewing verse 5, let your conversation be, what did we say that meant? Conversation?
Your way of life.
Way of life. That's right, the way you live on this earth. Be without what? Covetousness. What is covetousness? What do you say about that?
Covetousness is wanting what other people have.
What other people have? Is there a commandment or two about that?
Yes. Yes.
Not covet.
I should not covet. That's repeated in the New Testament, so that's for us as well. Yes, Dick?
It's been said that all 10 commandments are initiated by covetousness.
Because of covetousness.
Because of covetousness. Because,
yeah, that's it. Yeah. Yeah. Tammy's got something.
A giant
step for her. Yeah, well, before she reads that, just the questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, give us an email. Yeah, Tammy, go right ahead.
Pastor, hello to you and all our BFT church family there in Collingswood, and to the brothers and sisters watching by internet. Thank you so much for this morning's message. Our thanks also to Randy and Mr. Carroll for their ministry and song. It was a blessing to our hearts.
I'm not done.
I'm lost my place. We look forward to this afternoon's Bible study. God bless one and all. In His love, Carl and Vicki.
Carl Vicki Alba from Maine. Wave to Carl Vicki Alba, way up in the state of Maine. Okay, thank you very much. Questions at BFTBC or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or email. Let us know. Say hello. All right, so covetousness would be defined as what? We define it before, but what's another? Wanting something others have, or just
the itch for more?
The itch for more is a good definition.
Oh, yeah.
Not being content with things we have, but covetousness. So let your conversation be content without it. Yes, Nick?
Actually, how about just simply fleshly desires?
That could be. That's certainly part of it. Yeah, particularly the idea of wanting more. Yes.
Is it part of just being discontent? Discontented with what, say, I have.
Yes, probably.
And then wanting something. That...
Uh-huh. And I think the wanting is more of a sinful wanting, not a general normal. In other words, when you go to school and you get trained to be a doctor, you go to a doctor, then you become a doctor, and obviously you get more than you have to pay out going to school for tuition, so you get more money, but that's not a sinful, wicked diet. It's just you follow in what you're trained to do and you get a certain amount of money. I think this covetousness is a wicked, sinful. I always just want something more without any. You don't earn it. It's not because you're earning and deserving your employment, but you just can't anymore. Yes, Henry?
In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, as you were saying, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet.
I covet, so lust, part of life, because of coveting somebody else's wife. Who in the Old Testament coveted someone else's wife?
David.
Bathsheba. And also that woman. Remember, as soon as Nabal died, immediately, he married the wife right the next day. Not that it was covered, but and then he married another woman at the same time.
Abigail,
that's right. And another one, I forget the other one's name, right in the same chapter that we were reading it the other day. But the covetousness, we should let ourselves go from that, not have any covetousness in our lives and hearts as believers. And then it says that, what is it, be content with things. What does it mean to be content? How do you find that?
Satisfied.
Satisfied with things that you have.
With what you have.
That's right. Now, I think it was Dick Carroll, I think last week he told me that his grandmother or grandfather or something was dirt poor. Tell us, Dick.
My grandmother.
Yeah. Was she happy, contented, or not?
Oh, she was so happy. She was the happiest woman I ever knew.
Yes.
And she was dirt poor. I mean, she had enough. I mean,
yes.
She had enough to buy, have some clothes, uh-huh. had enough to have something to eat, uh-huh. and a place to live. So she had all the necessities of life, but nothing extra than that.
Yes.
And her life was the Word of God. I mean, she memorized, I think, almost the whole book of Psalms.
Right.
And she would just quote these verses like, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, uh-huh. or his seed begging bread.
Yes.
And things like that.
Right. So is it possible for even those that are in poverty somewhat to be content if they're saved and born again? Is it possible?
Yes.
It is possible. A big grandmother's sermon is a testimony. And so be content with things that you have. What does that word F-O-R mean in this verse 5? Four.
Because.
We're content because what? What's the reason for contentment? Who's the He referred to?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what did He say?
I will never
leave thee,
nor forsake thee.
Now that's a good promise, isn't it?
Reminds me of another verse my grandmother used to quote. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Beautiful verse. So if He says, I will never leave thee, who's the thee referring to?
To Hebrews.
To the Hebrews originally. And who can it be applied to? Saved, born again Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Can it be applied to unsaved, lost people?
No.
No.
He's not even writing to
the believers, you're not even with the unbelievers, am I right? So, but to the saved, what does never mean? What does never mean? What does it mean?
Well, it can't be any.
What are two words that never come from?
No, that's right.
Yeah. Two words that never come from.
Not ever.
What's two words? Not ever.
Not ever.
And never. Not ever. Now, what does not ever mean? See if we can find it.
Won't ever be.
Well, then it will never be, all right? Using the word never. What else does never mean?
Not at all.
That's a good one. Not at all. Not before, not at any time. Yeah. Never is a temporal thing, is it? Not at any time. Yvonne?
In Matthew 28:20, Jesus told the disciples there, the people that, when He went up, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world.
That's a similar verse. I will be with you. What is always?
That's of course, that's me asking you. Though. Probably
it's all right. What does always mean?
It's always.
Always. What does always mean? In other words, it's always or always.
It's supposed to have two different meanings.
Yeah, but what does always mean or always? What does that mean?
At all times.
That's right. He's taking His disciples, so those will be the believers. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. However, what does forsake mean? Oh, excuse me, Henry.
Sorry, Pastor Wade. It seemed like that was referring to something else, where He had said. Now, would that go back to even in the book of Joshua? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee.
Yes, I think that's right. That's probably a quotation from that, because it's as He said, see, in the Old Testament. Yes. So, forsake means what again?
Abandon.
Yeah. All right. Abandon. Do some husbands forsake their wives?
Yes.
Some wives forsake their husbands?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Do some fathers, mothers forsake their children?
Okay.
Some children forsake their mothers and fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But in this case, when He says, I will never forsake thee, it's written to Christian Hebrews, came to Christ, applying to us, we're saved, born again. Does that mean a saved person can never be lost?
No.
Does this mean a saved person can never be lost?
No.
I'll never forsake thee. That means you no way to get around it.
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved. This is, I read just recently, this last week, somebody sent an email, and they thought I should read this sermon. I read up to the point where the man said this. He said, I once believed once saved, always saved. That was a terrible mistake. I stopped reading. That's the end of it. See, these people don't, they believe you can be lost. If you sin, you lose your salvation. Say that.
Yeah, this is, in fact, it's triple negative, I believe, in this verse.
Uh-huh. Never. Who may, huh?
Triple.
Another one on top of that, huh? Mm-hmm. That's good. Never, he said. Yes.
I'll say, as saved people in the stage of grace, we are baptized into the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't we secure there?
Yes.
How can we lose our salvation?
Yes.
If we're part of the body of Christ?
That's right. The Holy Spirit of God involves the saved born again Christians. By the way, this is Mamie over here. If you don't understand, well, she's from Texas, so say hello afterwards. And she's visiting with us. So, yes, Tammy.
This is not the same, but it's the same idea. To the disciples, the Lord said that at the end of Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Yes.
I mean, it's not.
That's good.
It's not talking about forsaking, but it's.
Yeah, I think Mom mentioned that earlier.
Okay.
That's good. That's a good verse.
That's worth that. What were you?
Well, I was in Matthew. I'm sorry.
Yeah, okay. That's good.
Always.
So that's always.
That's
someone made a distinction between always and always. I forget what the distinction was.
Mr. Grumblatt.
Mr. Grumblatt, yes. Mm-hmm. Do you remember what his distinction was?
I can't remember exactly.
No.
But there, yeah.
Now, speaking of the forsaking, when the cross was looming and close, and before the cross, what did Peter say concerning the Lord? Do all forsake thee?
Yes.
I will never forsake. Was he telling the truth or was he lying?
He was wrong.
He was wrong. But
that's what he thought, though.
That's what he thought. But when the cross came close, what does the verse say? By other disciples, all forsook him and fled. All forsook him and fled. Who was the only disciple who was there at the cross?
John.
Who was there at the trial?
John
and Peter. But where was Peter during the trial? How far off did Peter follow him? Peter followed him, what? Far off. So, where was Peter during the trial?
He was in the court.
And who was he with?
The maid and the high priest servant.
Different people. What was centering their attention at that time? Right. What were they gathered around?
The fire.
What is it warming his hands? Now, it was the enemy's fire. Now, what did the Lord Jesus do to Peter on that occasion? What did he do? He looked at him. And what did Peter do?
He wept.
And
that was after the denial.
So this is an important thing. But here he says, I'll never forsake thee. We may forsake him. Saved people may forsake him in the sense of not walking close beside him. Is that possible? Can Christians be carnal Christians?
Yes.
Yes, they can, walking after the flesh. Does that make them lost people?
No.
No, it doesn't. It means they're carnal, fleshly, walking after the flesh. How many natures does a Christian have?
Two.
What are the two?
Carnal side and
spiritual. Carnal spirit, the flesh and the Holy Spirit indwelling. So, I will never forsake thee. And if that's the case, should saved, born again Christian ever forsake him? Should we ever forsake him?
Never.
Stand up for him. See, I read that this morning to you, but the powers that be, according to that article that's back on the book back there, say that evangelical, Bible-believing Christians are the greatest terrorist threat that there is. That's the article. That's what it says to you. But just figure that. We believe the Bible. See, remember DHS Secretary put this list of all the terrorists, and one of the very first ones were Bible-believing Christians. Others, those believe the Constitution, those are against abortion, military people. See, these are terrorists, but Bible-believing Christians. We should not forsake him no matter what DHS does to us. He won't forsake us, we should not forsake him. Yeah, Bill?
Barack Obama claims to be a Christian, so that makes him a terrorist as well. And the same with Hillary Clinton. She said she is a Christian. I don't believe either one of them,
no.
But they say they are Christians, and that makes them terrorists as well.
But do they say both of them are Bible-believing Christians? Strongly believe in the words of Christ. That's a question. Dan.
Well, no, they're not Bible-believing Christians.
So, a very important verse. I will never leave the same. We got to memorize it. Then in verse number 6, soul. What does the soul refer to? What's that mean?
For this reason.
For this reason, and because of what may be preceded, that we may boldly say. What does boldly mean?
Without fear, with confidence,
without any question. We may boldly say. What are we supposed to say?
The Lord is my helper.
What does the helper mean?
The one who aids us.
The one who aids us, assists us, takes care of us. Now, that's a wonderful thing. We may boldly say when we're saved. These are born again Christians, not just people that mouth the words. Genuine believers. The Lord is my helper. Have you ever thanked Him for being your helper?
Yes.
They need helpers, though. Helpers. And then, what does the next part of verse 6 say? I will not fear. What does that mean, I will not fear? What is fear? What emotion is that?
To withfright terror.
Something that's very seriously bad. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What does that mean?
It's a pretty strong verse.
What did men do to the Lord Jesus Christ?
They killed him.
What did they do to Peter according to tradition?
They crucified him.
That's right. What did they do to John the Apostle?
Boiled him
in water. After first going to the pile of Patmos, forsaken.
What did they do to Paul?
What did they do to Paul?
Beheaded him.
Chopped over his head with an 18-inch sword, the machaira, the execution sword. No, when he says, I will not fear what man shall do to me, what did they threaten to do to Daniel? And what did they do to Daniel?
Threw him
the lions. The den of lions. What happened to Daniel?
Nothing.
When they threw the men that threw him in, what did they do to the men that threw him in? For any reason. Were they hungry or not hungry?
They're hungry.
Well, if they're hungry, why didn't they eat Daniel?
Because God protected him.
God protected him. What did they threaten to do to the three Hebrew children? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Fiery furnace.
They threw him in. What happened to them?
They didn't get hurt.
They
walked around.
What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say before he threw them in? What was the reason they threw him in?
Because they wouldn't fall down.
They wouldn't fall down and worship the image. What did they say when they said, no, King, we will not fall down?
The Lord will protect us.
The Lord will protect us, and
if he does not, we will still not bow down.
No matter what the Lord does, see. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fear what man would do unto him?
No,
they did not. Did Daniel fear what man would do unto him?
No.
Did Paul fear what that man would do unto him?
No.
See, this is a tremendous verse and truth that we get a hold of it because of the Lord is our helper. Now, you and I, from this Bible Great Baptist Church, may see the day approaching. We don't know how near it is, whether weeks, months, years. We don't know how close it is. But if indeed they can take people from Germany who came over and fled Germany so that their children could have homeschooling, and now our nation is going to send them back to Germany because we don't want them. When's the next time when they come to our church and say we can't meet or something else? It's amazing. See, we've got to remember, if we can face this, we will not fear what man will do unto us. Do some Christians fear what man will do unto them?
Yes.
Yes, they do. Yeah,
they haven't decided yet.
No, but that's what they're wanting to do.
Looks like.
What it looks like. They're going to throw them out, send them back. Now, I remember the illustration when Fidel Castro, he went to Cuba. Whether the illustration is true or false, but this is what was said. Those who want to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ and be against Fidel Castro's communist empire, line up on that wall. those that want to be with Fidel Castro and the communists line up on that wall. And all those that lined up on the wall over there were taken out and slaughtered. And the ones that were with Castro were said. Illustration, but whether that's true or whether that's false, that illustration, it really comes to my mind that some country did this to some of the people. My question is this. If that comes to us, comes to you and to me, what will you and I decide to do? Line up with the Lord Jesus Christ or renounce him? That's the question. Nobody can answer that but you. I have to speak for ourselves. What did the early church do when they were told to renounce Christ and worship Caesar? What did many of them do?
They said no.
What happened to them?
They got burned to the stake.
Burned to the stakes, crucified, different ones, different times. So this is an important thing. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do men want to do harm to save born-again Christians?
Yes.
Yes, they do. The homosexual crowd, for instance, wants to kill different ones. Because when we say that homosexuality is sin because of the Bible, they want to gobble us up and kill us and knock on our door. They are a vicious crowd. Don't tell anybody. Don't say that. They don't believe anybody when they say that homosexuals are kind, wonderful, loving people. They're not. They act like animals. Next week I'm going to put on the book rack an article that's written about this very thing. It's not just simply kind homosexuals. These are strong. They will grip and care. They will kill. These are people that are vicious. Why don't you speak out against them? They're against the American Medical Society that says that AIDS and HIV is rampant among the homosexual crowd. They're mad at the doctors who say the facts and the truth. See, they're just upset. It's the fact. And that they die 24 years earlier than normal people. See, they don't want any facts. I will not fear a man with anything. Well, that's a good verse. Verse number 7. What does remember mean? Remember.
Call back to mind.
Call back to mind. Yes, Dick?
I've got something else that's a little bit off of the track you're talking about, personal, not fearing man. You know, our Christian schools have, because of fear of men, I mean, this may seem far-fetched, but they're good, sound, fundamental schools. But they want to put in a college program, and they want to be accredited. So they can't do certain things because they have to do certain things they don't want to do so they can get accredited. Now, isn't that sort of the same idea, being fearful of man?
Fearful of man. Now, the question is this. I always ask myself, does a school, whether it's a Christian school, undergraduate, or college, or seminary, graduate, does it have to be accredited by man?
No.
Does not.
Well, it's not a bit. Okay. If they have this fear of man.
That's true.
And fear of.
Sometimes they do.
Yeah, how about tax exemption?
Exactly.
That's another thing. They're afraid to do certain things because they'll lose their tax exemption.
Yeah, that's another thing. Now, schools, can unaccredited undergraduate schools, high schools, one, and unaccredited colleges, non-accredited seminaries, train people well?
Yes.
Is it possible? Absolutely.
Yeah. We do that here.
What is that?
We do that here.
It's right here, Dan. Stingy. By the way, I meant to mention that. In fact, Dan, I put that on there. Forgot to mention. Must have slipped through my fingers. We have Dan's schedule for the theology class. Each week, he's got a special thing, page numbers, so on, following down the line, teaching the theology of Bancroft. And whenever this man, who's a crackpot man, fourth editor, puts his 2 cents in, Dan will smash it to ribbons. But Bancroft, solid, great biblical scholar, that's good. So we can, was I trained at an accredited school, seminary or not? Seminary.
I was theological.
Yeah, was I accredited? Was that accredited when I was there?
No, not when you were going.
No. Am I ignorant because I went to an accredited seminary?
No.
See, the point is, but when accreditation comes in, as now it is, they got it for Dallas. As Dick says, what then happens? Bill?
You had the best teachers when you were going to school anyway. You had Dr. Schaefer.
Yeah.
Dr. Ironside gets
best
school.
Yes.
That's a lot, pretty good.
A lot of good ones. Dr. Walbert, different ones, absolutely. Now, when the accreditation comes in, what is required of schools? Still on this, I want to hear what man shall do unto me. What happens to school? What do they require?
Certain amount of books in the library.
Certain amount of books in the library. All kinds of books. What about the teachers?
They need doctorates.
Certain doctorates. Where do they go to get their doctorate degree?
Second
school. What do they learn in the second school usually?
They learn not to believe.
Not to believe. Yes. So they bring it back. What else do they require? Yes, Anna.
Well, just because someone has a PhD from a sector or university doesn't make them ungodly. It doesn't mean that they're not, that they can't be a believer that's walking with the Lord.
That's true, but when people go to secular schools, what often happens to them? They drink in the teaching of those schools. What happened to Dr. Merle Unger, my Hebrew teacher at Dallas, when he went to Johns Hopkins University for his PhD? What happened to him? His beliefs. What did he believe about Isaiah once he went to that school?
It was written by several people.
Several people, and also when we were through the work of Isaiah, remember I told you in his sermon several weeks ago, he said he read this Hebrew words different than what I have in my Hebrew Bible. I raised my hand and said, Dr. Andre, I said, that's not my Bible. I know, but it sounds better. He's got lots of unbelief. Now, he had a lot of belief, but a lot of that unbelief shone through because of the strength. Bill?
There's, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they date 200 B.C., before Christ, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they are almost identical to the Hebrew Masoretic text,
mm-hmm.
which was laid out in the 800s. Mm-hmm. So over 1,000 years, they said that the differences in the words were so slight that it makes absolutely no difference at all.
Mm-hmm.
So we can rely on our Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament and our King James Bible.
Okay, Brian and then Brandon.
Did Dr. Unger believe in Isaiah's?
I don't know about that. He might have.
I don't think he would be at that time.
He may not have at that time.
I don't think he did.
But also, when Dr. Unger wrote his dissertation at Dallas, he didn't believe that Christians could be demon-possessed. Later, the revisor came along, and Dr. Unger changed his position. Now Christians can be demon-possessed.
Well,
so see, all kinds of changes. Pardon me?
Some of us act like him.
Some of us act like him. Yeah, Bill?
I asked the Holy Spirit who lives in me if I could be possessed. And he said, Bill, don't worry about it. He comes near you, I'll kick him out.
Just to talk to God.
That's right.
Now, but Anna's correct. You don't necessarily have to take any apostasy in your heart and soul by going to a secular university or college. That's true. But it's there. I was telling someone the other day when I went to University of Michigan, yes, I was telling my son Dick when we were there visiting in Maryland just this last week. As we were driving somewhere, he said, Dad, where did you get your anti-communism and your constitutional conservative picture of the United States Constitution? I said, I got it from Dan Smoot at Dallas when I was at seminary there. I went and studied on that. But I said, I learned communism at the University of Michigan. I told him, I said, my sociology teacher told me all these terrible things about the capitalism, how it's wrong. I was influenced by that sociology. It's stupid. Now, my dad has always been a conservative, but never taught the children about the Constitution, about conservative Bible, principles. But anyhow, I'm simply saying I've seen evidence in my own soul, or my own heart and life. I was influenced by the University of Michigan in the wrong way, politically conservative. So, anyway, what else do fear not fear man? It isn't necessary that you have to be affected. You have to fight up against it. Yeah, Bob. And then Randy, I was going to say Randy next. I'm sorry.
As the conversation goes on, I was thinking about the, there's a kind of a pseudo-neutrality. Having gone to some schools, colleges, they say we're neutral on that.
Mm-hmm.
But the issues themselves that they're neutral on are not neutral. They're the issues of life,
yes,
which Jesus said, they proceed from the heart of man, which isn't neutral. None of those issues are neutral. It's impossible to be neutral without agreeing with the government would claim to be neutral on abortion. There's no such thing.
Right.
The issue itself is not neutral. If you're neutral, then that would be an agreement to that it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've heard you say this before, that you
a communist. Well, I didn't know you were a communist when I married you. I wouldn't have married you.
Well, I felt that, well, put it this way, honey.
You kept it under the...
I felt that the capitalistic system was failing and wrong. That's what I thought. I didn't know any better. I didn't, maybe it was Congress. I couldn't be socialist.
Your dad
I didn't speak up about it, but that's what I was taught. It was until I went to Dallas Seminary. Dan Smoot is the one. He straightened out what the Constitution was all about and put freedom in the country. Now, furthermore, speaking about now, go ahead, Cass.
I was just
going to
say, maybe I'm wrong, but I didn't get the fact that you were saying you were communist. You were just saying that you heard.
Yes, that was a good system and everything.
But it didn't mean that you were.
No, that's right. It didn't turn into it. Well, communist ideas were taught,
yes,
and I said, what's wrong with it? And I was against the capitalist system, the free enterprise system of our country, and I was taught that. Now, as I say, you don't have to be polluted by where you go to school. We're praying that Anna Maria Waite will not be polluted by going to Rutgers. You know, we pray that.
The basketball team.
She doesn't have to be polluted. She's going to.
Sure, anyway.
I'm joking. The other campus.
She doesn't have to be polluted, and I hope that she will not be, and that she'll stand firm and fast and strong for the things of the Word of God. Yvonne and Dick.
Okay, people that go to Christian schools get polluted by what's taught.
That's right. Sometimes they're polluted in the Christian school.
I think some people come out of the universities fine.
Yes.
I can't help that you were a communist, but I
don't. Why'd you marry me then? There were some that
said. You say that the way you
were.
Some people come out fine. I understand that. I went to Purdue University. I got my. I went to Purdue University and got Master of Arts, and at the thesis hearing, when they quizzed me on the thesis, they said, are you going on to get your doctorate degree, PhD? I said, oh, I want maybe. And what did they say? No. We don't think you'd make out as a PhD because you believe the Bible. They frown on it, see. Man, they talk about secularism. I didn't care what they thought. I didn't care what man would say. I went on a PhD, got it, and it worked out fine.
I was just going to ask if that was the speech, master's in speech.
That was master's in speech, that's right. And at the district, at the thesis examination, which they always examine you, question back and forth, where they were vicious against me. I was dead in the water. That's as high as I go, Pastor.
SMU?
I was SMU, Southern Methodist University. Mm-hmm. But now, Dick brought up...
Purdue, when you were talking about this.
I'm sorry, honey. To Purdue? I'm sorry, I meant Southern...
You said Purdue, and then I changed...
No, I'm sorry. Dan is right. Thank you, Dan. Southern Methodist University. Well, Dick said, not during the man, what else? No, Dick, you have something before you ask
The argument is not so much can a man get a PhD from a secular school and still be a biblical Christian. Mm-hmm. That's not so much the matter. My point is that a Christian school, a Bible institute or a Bible college, why do the teachers have to have a degree from a secular school? I mean, we've known, a number of great Bible teachers that didn't have even much more than a high school education.
That's right. Dr. Harry Ironside is one. See? And never had. But you knew the Word of God. You don't need it. That's what, Tammy.
When you get into less of a Bible college and more of a university, and you start offering a lot of your majors that are certain professions, then the people want some sort of approval so that when they go on to, get a master's degree, I'm not saying it's right, but this is what happens.
Yes.
Then, you went to that school. Oh, and their professor's okay, that's all right then. Otherwise, they may just, not allow that student to even proceed without making up the whole undergraduate degree.
Mm-hmm. One other thing. Dick's question, back to Dick's question. I will not fear what man shall do unto me if the school, whether it's a seminary, Christian high school, or college, or whatever, if they want accreditation, not only do they have a certain number of books in their library, now they have teachers with certain degrees, what else can't they do if they're accredited? What can't they do, Christian school?
I forget.
Maybe they can't have the word Bible in their name of the school.
Well, it's possible, although they slip around that a little bit. Anna?
Isn't there something about they can't turn down people that want to be teachers there if they're not...
You got it. See, you can't turn down teachers if they don't believe the scriptures, don't believe the Bible. Furthermore, what about the morality of the teachers? What can they not do with the morality of teachers?
It's that same-sex issue. They can't come against
it.
In other words, if a homosexual wants to go and teach, he's qualified in every other place, to the schools, you can't come if you're accredited. This is serious business. Accreditation, yes. Accreditation. You can't turn down people, whatever they are, morality-wise. They're homosexuals. They're qualified otherwise. You got to take them in. Horrible. Accreditation is monstrous. A Tammy first and then Johnson.
Pastor Wade, we just want to say hello and thank you for today's Bible study. The streaming is coming through nice and clear from Joe and Norma Fazio.
That's way to Joe and Norma Fazio from California. We're over California. Thank you, Joe and Norma. Appreciate that. Now, Jonathan.
Talking about standards of teaching, this is a little bit not directly on that, but the television teaches the world, the people who aren't in church are taught by television.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard an interview with Jack Valenti. Jack Valenti is out in Hollywood. He's head of something like the
Motion Picture Association.
Motion Picture Association, the kind of the television. And he says the standard, I forget, it was a year or two or three ago, the standard for television that year, that the programs, in order to be good, acceptable to people, should break three commandments.
Name them.
Any three. But that was the standard for the television shows, that they should break three commandments.
Well, that's a similar situation. What shall man do unto me? Any other quiet comments on that? That wonderful verse, we shall, because the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What did they want to do about our church in Collinswood, New Jersey, several years ago? What did the...
They dropped the name church.
Not the name of church, can't be a church. Why did they say we can't be a church?
It's
in a house, it's got a qualification.
Not enough restrooms, not enough exits, not enough parking.
I said, but in the Bible, it says the church in the house. The lady said, I don't care what the Bible said. She didn't care. Well, for a while, I took the name church off. Padre Baptist, I guess over here, church. And over there it is, Padre Baptist. See it over there?
Yeah.
Padre Baptist. Because it said it was going to be a church. So I just put Baptist. We kept going. And then I went to the headquarters of Collinswood and went to the lawyer of this group. What was the group called? I think it was a...
Zoning
Board. The zoning board lawyer. Because I told him that they didn't have the thing right in their minutes. Something. So I corrected the minutes. And he said, well, by the way, how's your church doing? I said, it's going fine. As soon as he said church, in other words, the whole thing is scrapped. The lawyer said, don't go after the church. I put the word church back in. There we are, Bible Baptist Church. So I didn't fear what man was doing. I follow the rules, but you don't fear. Yeah, Bill, and then Bob. Excuse me, Tammy's got something for us.
Dr. Wade, greetings to you all. I'm enjoying the lively discussion going on during the service right now. Thanks for your broadcasting. I'm praying for you and your ministry. Take care. God bless. Robert Robinson. P.S. I'm glad you gave up communism.
Wave to Robert Robinson. Albuquerque, New Mexico, right? Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Can we ask you, is he studying with the theology class on Friday?
Oh, yes, Robert. Are you studying with the theology class Friday at 3 p.m.? And I would love to have you there if you can. I don't know whether you have to work in camp.
Well, he mentioned he was interested before.
He mentioned, so,
he had a book or something.
Yeah, let us know if you can. Now, who's next? I forgot someone was...
I had someone.
Oh,
Bill.
Oh, Bill. I'm sorry, Bill.
Oh,
That person that you were talking to, where you, he asked you how your church was doing.
Yes, the lawyer.
Did you ask him to attend here?
No, I just got out there fast and put the name church right back. What I'm saying is, he didn't mind. And in fact, the matter, I saw the zoning officer lady, the head lady that said you can't be a church, when I went in to pay my taxes. Hello, Pastor Wade. How are you? Call me Pastor Wade. Somebody must have straight. Probably the mayor said, wait a minute. I've had more experiences with that Wade fellow. Don't cross him. I don't know. I that's just a guess. Come on.
Okay. Oh, in the beginning, when you started here, there was a different zoning officer, and he was very
friendly.
He said his son went to a Bible school.
Right.
Bible
yeah, no problem.
And he said, don't worry about anything.
Exactly. He was a lovely gentleman.
Then we had this thing that we thought about.
Next door, yeah.
Thing there.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess they knew we...
Any other comments on that wonderful verse number 6? Boldly say, the Lord's my helper. Praise God for that. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then remember, we have but them which have the rule over you. Who will those be?
Pastors.
Probably pastors. Those are preachers in the churches. Well, spoken unto you the word of God. Yes, today.
Now, the Hebrews that he is writing to, up to this point in the book of Hebrews, he hasn't mentioned about overseers or, as he says, or rulers of any kind, pastors or deacons, whatever. And so all of a sudden he says, obey them that rule over you. And from the next clause, it's obvious that it's spiritual rulers, it's not political rulers. And my question is, it's just, I wonder who those, not that it matters a great deal, but I wonder who those rulers may have been. I understand that the book here was written probably in Rome. Am I right? I think that was more or less understood. And was this probably the Hebrews that he was writing to? Were they a Hebrew group in Rome? Or was he writing to the Hebrews back in Jerusalem? That would make sense because he would be telling them to have their rulers, the apostles and so forth, to rule over them if they were from Jerusalem. But in Rome, I just wondered. That's the other question. That's
all. Probably the elders, those that were elders and teaching, just like the Plymouth Brethren Assembly. They didn't call them pastor, but teaching elders and ones that taught the Word of God, they're to obey as long as they're in the Word of God. Yes, Tammy?
Well, in a sense, it could be referring to himself indirectly.
As an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it could be.
Mm-hmm.
What do these rulers do in verse number 7?
Have the rule over you.
The rule over you. What in addition to that?
They taught the word.
Spoken unto you the word of God. What about elders, pastors, bishops, whatever, that have not spoken unto them the word of God? What should be done to them?
They should not obey them.
Should you, do you have to obey those that tear apart the word of God, that don't preach the word of God? Even if they're ministers?
No.
No, even if you're ministers. What you should do is get out of that church. Go to a church where they do preach the word of God. Did Anna?
Well, it depends on, I guess, who you're referring to. If you're just applying the idea of tearing apart the word of God to any ruling, secular rulers are going to tear apart the word of God, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't pay taxes.
Mm-hmm. That's true. I think these are referring to spiritual rulers and leaders of the churches and preaching the word of God. Because the next phrase, what's that mean? Whose faith follow?
Your faith still people.
Who are they to follow? What kind of people?
Follow the example of the...
What kind of example? What kind of people?
People speak
the word of God. Speak to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the kinds of faith you follow. Not people that don't speak the word of God, but big, tall stories and illustrations and, as I always call them, skyscraper sermons. I've heard that. Remember what I said about that?
Mm-hmm.
What skyscraper sermon was that? One tall story after another. Skyscraper sermon. I said it before.
Two-story
building. A lot of people, but whose faith follows. So the believers, now notice whose faith, not that you follow every single the thing that a person does who's preaching the word of God, but the faith, the scriptural, the personal faith of the people you're to follow. That's an order for scripture, isn't it? And just like Paul says, that you can follow me as I follow Christ. Remember? Paul said, not follow me, but as I follow Christ, you can follow me.
First Corinthians 11.
First Corinthians 11. So, whose faith followed. Now, what's this mean concerning the end of their conversation? What is the end or the goal of spiritual leaders whose faith you're to follow, who minister and preach the Word of God? Huh?
I have written down here probably from your preacher, end of life, the dying.
All right.
In the same.
Yeah, and? What else?
I think the word end there is, refers to maybe goal. The goal that they have in their Christian life. What is their goal? That's what I think the word end means.
Yeah, that's a possibility. Who's end followed? Then the end of the context. What will, yeah, Bill?
Could that also mean that's the point where doctrinal distinctions or differences enter in?
Could be. At the judgment seat of Christ, what will Lord Jesus Christ do with pastors who's preaching the Word of God, whose faith that followed? Yeah. Are they going to be exempt from the judgment seat of Christ?
Yeah.
Because they're pastors?
No, everybody.
Will it be just as hard on them as yes, on every Christian? Yes.
So it's going to be harder.
Harder, because they're responsible. They've got all this responsibility. Remember, it says, be not many pastors or teachers. In fact, the matter is, one of the titles of the message for the Dean Bergen Society that I asked Brandon if you might be able to go with, it was by Rob Winograd. Be not many masters. That's the title of his sermon for DBS.
He should pray that he can come.
I pray that he can come, absolutely. That gets some helpers to help him. But see, I believe that, in other words, you've got to follow their faith, follow considering the end of their conversation. If they're there, I know it's in italics, but if that means at the end of their life, they're going to have to give an account. We'll give an account. Now, later on, another verse, I think it talks about giving an account for them. Is that in 2 Timothy? Something about the ones who rule over you. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy.
For your souls.
Yeah, to give an account for your soul, something like that. Continue the end of their conversation. All right, let's read verse 18, 19, and 20 together.
8, 9, and 10.
I'm sorry. We got one more dash and one more one. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with the effort of strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with peace, which are from all the time. We have an altar where they have no right to eat, but to serve a tabernacle. All right, verse number 11.
I have a request. You brought up about Cuba and Castro. Why don't you tell them of the two times you were in Cuba, the two different times that you were in Cuba?
Sorry?
Tell them about it. It's very interesting.
The one time, was it before or after the...
You went there with a ship. You were Navy chaplain.
Yes, Navy chaplain. Yes, we had a, when Batista was there in Cuba, a Navy chaplain. We were in Cuba and we established. We
I don't remember the ship.
We landed there, and while we were there, I phoned or called my wife and said, "Why don't you come and visit?" And she came to visit me. She was in Miami, Florida, just a hop, step, and a jump from Vessel. I guess she flew down, right?
Yeah.
We stayed there. It was peaceful, but. A couple years later...
They did have soldiers around.
Yeah, soldiers. A couple years later, when Castro had taken over, we were flying down. My dad wanted us to go to Florida, Naples, where Dad was. My dad and Mom, they had their children. They paid for the children. They flew them down every single year to have a family reunion around Christmas time. And so this Christmas, as we're flying down,
it was a little baby. Chaplain arms.
There were two fighter jets on either side of the airplane. And I think our son Dave said, "Dad, there's some jets." He looked at them, he saw them. And they were, is that the time?
Yes, they were hijacked.
They were hijacked. And
remember?
That's right. And this man, who was a man who wanted to take over the plane.
Richard knew they were hijacked. He looked out the window and he saw
them. Once he got hijacked and the plane's captain knew we were going to go down. Anyhow, the long story short is we were forced to land in Cuba. They took us in and made us eat the meals. I didn't know whether there was poison in the meals or not. I don't know anything about it. But then they finally put us on buses, took us back to the airport, got a new plane, sent us back to Miami. But we were there a prisoner on the second time in Cuba. Is that all you want me to say?
That's fine.
Okay. All right. So, verse number 8.
It was interesting. When we landed in Karachi, it was interesting.
Yep.
We were sitting in the back. It was very interesting.
In fact, when we landed, the man asked, is there anybody in this plane that can speak Spanish? I raised my hand. I went forward. I talked to him in Spanish and told him the whole situation.
That was good. Which was interesting.
Yeah, so anyway.
And we had, Don was waiting for us in Miami.
Yes.
He'd been at Bob Jones and he was waiting there for us. We were going to rent a car and go to Naples.
Right.
And so he didn't know what happened to us. And so David was in the back, and the hijacker was sitting behind us. And planes were being hijacked at that time to Cuba.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were playing the game, who was our hijacker? Well, David was talking to the hijacker, and the hijacker told him his belt was on backwards. We didn't know.
That's our son David. Backwards belt.
The hijacker had a child with him in arms.
Yes, you remember these details?
Dad,
amazing, your brain.
Like, the hijacker fleeing Philadelphia area, having a fight with his wife,
exactly.
He's fleeing to Cuba for sanctuary and north from his wife. She must have been a bad wife. He was hijacking, and the stewardesses were running back and forth. Finally, Richard was 13 or something. He looked out. Richard's the smartest one in the family. He looked out and he could tell we were way past where we were supposed to be. He sees Cuba down there. He knew the map. And David was talking to the hijacker.
The keys.
Something. I just make this up as we go on. It was...
Who was it that saw the plane on the other side of us?
I don't know. That was scary.
Either Dick or Dave saw those planes.
These planes, we were coming down. We were in a very large plane. And all of a sudden, these, what do they call them? The MiGs. Russian planes. On each wing.
Right. Now, one more thing, then we'll finish Cuba. All right, one more thing.
I don't want to finish Cuba. Oh.
You got more to say?
No, it's exciting.
Okay.
You looked out there, and there they were. And this big plane came down into the airport. It swooped down like it wasn't supposed to do.
Uh-huh.
That's why we had to take buses to another airport, because that big plane could get off that.
Right. One more thing. Yeah. When they got onto the plane, they took us the buses back to another airport, another big plane, and the plane took off. We landed in Miami, Florida, which we wanted to land to, you know, days before. What did the passengers do then?
Just to grab.
That's for your luggage.
What song did they sing?
God Bless America.
God Bless America.
As soon as we landed, everybody burst in the other
hand. Sometimes you have to lose your freedom to thank God for your freedom.
Amen.
And respect your freedom. All those pastors, they were thanking the Lord. Even though God Bless America is a secular song, but they were happy to be back.
And I gave tracts to some people. And one person said, no, I don't want to take this. I don't want to have that on me when they look find me.
Verse 8.
That was stupid.
Beautiful verse. What does it mean? Jesus Christ the same.
Unchanging. Immutable.
Immutable. Yesterday, today, forever. Who is this Jesus Christ? Is the same Jesus Christ that moderate liberals preach?
Mm-hmm.
Who do they preach?
No, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. You go back to Hebrews 1, where it talks about the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of the Godhead, God, Son, Holy Spirit.
Perfect God.
Forever.
And he's not the one that the ministers of the gospel. What are the ministers, many of them that don't believe the gospel, what do they say Jesus Christ is? Who is he?
Just a man.
Who do the Gnostics say Jesus Christ is?
Just a man.
Needs to be saved. Couldn't save anybody. So, but he, Jesus Christ, we know the Bible is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah,
I think this may be a verse that the people that are against dispensationalism will use. That Jesus is the same. Well, God is the same forever and ever, but he works with man differently at different points of time.
That's right.
Even though he's the same, he's still the same.
Did he ask us to build an ark? like he has Noah. Now, see, the difference, this was different. By the time, different things. So, it's a wonderful thing to say that he's the same. That means he never changes. And that's why verse number 5 and 6, he will never leave us, forsake us. He said it then, he says it today, he says it in the future, forever. How long is forever?
Forever. An answer. As long as God lives.
How long does God live?
Eternity.
Eternity. No end.
Never ending.
No, never ending, absolutely. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Jesus, remember, Jesus Christ is the same. Now, let me ask you this. Is theology always the same? As people use it and preach it? Are the schools always teach the same year after year? Yeah, Bill?
No, theology is basically man-made concepts that are based on the Bible.
Should theology be the same?
Yes.
It should be.
It's true.
The Bible correctly.
Yes, Dick?
I was going to say, isn't theology dependent on the man that's teaching it?
Yes.
Or writing it?
Yeah. That's good.
Put it this way. Are the teachers of biblical theology, should they always stay the same? Teaching the biblical theology.
They should change.
Pardon me?
If they're wrong, they should change.
Yeah, but I mean, if it's biblical theology, proper theology, right theology, should it stay the same or should it change?
Should stay the same.
Yeah.
What was the theme of Youth for Christ? If you remember, years and years and years ago.
Year to the times, built on the rock.
Geared to the times, but anchored on the rock. See?
Anchored to the rock.
Anchored up, but geared to the times. See, now there's a little bit of leeway.
Slight change.
See? Anchored rock, but turned geared to the times. See? And the times, as they change, then their beliefs change and the theology. See, but the language doesn't change, it's the same. Now, what do people think of us if we believe the same theology that we were born with? And when we're saved, 40, 50 years ago, however many years ago, we were saved. What do people think of us if we still believe that?
We're dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs. What is it?
Stubborn.
Stubborn. See, we Neanderthal. They call us all kinds of names because they want to change. The Lord Jesus is the same. Our theology, if it's biblical based, it should stay the same, never change. Anna?
Well, would they still believe the same thing they believe?
Probably not. They changed too.
These people, when they were young, did they grow up believing, or did they grow up believing? And they believe in evolution, and do they still believe in evolution? Have they changed?
Well, that's a good thing. Well, okay.
Well, that was an interesting thing. After the advent, whatever you call it, of the evolutionary stronghold of the imagination, let me call it that.
Yeah.
Then came the gap theory.
Yes.
The gap theory was to accommodate.
Yeah, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2.
It accommodated the specious theory of evolution.
What Bible we use in other ways teaches the gap theory.
Swigert. I mean, Schofield.
Schofield, that's right. Schofield had his Bible, see? Because they thought they'd have to make a difference. Do we any longer need to believe the gap theory?
No.
I believe it always sounded good. We don't need it now. What is the proper teaching of Scripture? Older or younger?
Younger.
You know, 4,000 something? I mean, but do the scientists agree with this in the Bible? This young? No, they say it's old, millions and millions, and sometimes they got into the trilogy.
They're saying death preceded sin then.
That's right.
Yeah. Death preceded sin?
Sin, that's what they're saying.
In what way? Explain it to them.
Well, if there was an old earth, animals and people were dying until Adam and Eve came, and then they sinned, and then man was cursed. But there was already death.
Yes.
If you believe in gap theory, then you believe that death preceded sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it can't be true.
What does 1 Corinthians 15 say about the first man and the last man? Who's the first man?
Adam.
Now, if he's the first man, were there other men before him?
Yeah. No.
But he couldn't be first, see? So this whole idea of a pre-existent nation is right there. So the Lord Jesus is the same. You ready?
So that rules out extraterrestrial humans.
That's right. Absolutely. So, he's the same. And yesterday, and we've got to stay the same. Now, is it difficult to stay the same theologically with other theological things moving and changing? Is it easy or difficult or what?
It's easy to change.
You're saying that, I mean, if people prod you and say, well, don't you know, the modern view is this and this and this. And it, but we've got not to fear what man shall do unto us. We keep with the scriptures, no matter who says differently. No matter how many PhDs or whatever they have, you stay the same.
The problem is, it's so easy to make mistakes.
Oh, yes.
It's so easy to make mistakes, both science and theology. And we have to continuously go back to the Bible and study it, and think about it, and consider what's you know, the words of Jesus and what the Bible says and what nature says.
Absolutely. That's it.
Isn't the Bible, God's Word, the best theology book that was ever written?
That's right.
Yes.
The only theology book we should follow.
Yes.
Exclusively. Absolutely. Any other? Yeah, Bob.
Did you just some thing on your computer about Rob Bell?
Rob Bell?
Is it Rob?
Rob, the one that's
the Emergent Church.
Emergent Church, yes.
And you
he's off of the homosexual now. In homosexual marriage. Rob Bell, the man for the Emergent Church. Some people go to the Submerging Church. That's what it is, a submerging church. We're going to stop right here, but do you have other comments or questions before we close the session? Yeah, Ron, go ahead.
The man whose son was just killed, what's his name?
Oh, yes.
Rick Warren. I do feel sorry for him.
It's too bad for the family. He was mentally ill, I guess.
And he killed his son, and it's so sad, and all. You know, I feel sorry for him. I think
it's too bad, even though we don't have real...